excited about what God's going to do among us and has already done. It's really cool to be here. let's pray for the weather, that it would get warmer, because I don't want it to be cold anymore. I'm tired of the cold. But if this is your first time with us, I want to say welcome to Church on the North Coast, second, third, or fourth. Also, welcome to you. Would love to meet with you after the service, if possible, one of these Sundays, gather together and just answer any questions you might have. And just we extend to you a warm welcome this morning. So if at any time during the message, you know, God moves upon you for prayer, you need prayer, text 22383. We'll make sure that we respond back to you. And if you get saved, if you give your heart to the Lord, text 22383. We'll also respond back to you. Or if you'd just like to get more involved and serve somewhere in this church, you can text 22383, serve, and we'll get back with you on some details about that. Really excited about what's coming up this March on the 26th at 5 o'clock, the summit, the leadership summit, the guide summit that we have coming up. How many have received one of these when you came in today? If you received one, raise your hand. You did not receive one. They're in the back. Let's do me a favor, everybody. Just grab those and pass them down through the aisles. Everyone needs to receive one. This is what we've done is we've become really, really strategic with what we're doing with our year. So we broke the year down. 2017 is broken down into four quarters. We already are past the first quarter, coming into the second quarter. And on this day, March 26th at 5 o'clock in Lorain, we're going to have a guide summit. Now, this is going to be like any other vision meeting you've ever gone to. And I could tell you that in the works, we potentially could have a trapeze artist there, ice sculptures there. There's just going to be some really, really interesting things taking place. We have really been working hard to make this event monumental. And we'll be talking about vision. We'll be talking about some of the things that are going to take place in the next 3 months at Church on the North Coast. Clearly, we'll be talking about the Resurrection Sunday, the Passion Week, some of the ideas that we have there. And we want you to be there. We'll be casting a lot of vision. This is going to be sort of like Apple's release. This is what we're going to turn these into. It's going to be some of the bigger parties that we throw here at Church on the North Coast. So you'll want to take that, put that on your calendar, and be a part of that. Also, I met this week with the team that is organizing our Israel trip in 2018, May 21st, 2018. I'll be taking another trip to Israel. Huh, Caitlin? We'll be going to Israel again. And she was on the last trip. We had a great time. She is a Jewish heritage historian. Like, the guide that we had was marveled at her wisdom about the Jewish culture. But if you'd like to be a part of this trip coming up in 2018, please keep your eyes peeled for the end of March. We'll be scheduling in that last week of March. Of this month, we'll be scheduling a meeting time for those who would be interested in going. So in that meeting time, we'll discuss the cost. I'm going to try to get the cost somewhere around $2,500. Pray that Jesus allows me to do that. So it's affordable. We're also going to be discussing some of the other things that you'll need to know. You're going to need a passport. Those things is what you'll need. It'll be about 10 to 12 days of a trip. Now listen, Muslims believe that every Muslim is required to take a trip, a pilgrimage to Mecca. If that's true, then every believer in Christ should feel the desperate urgency in their spirit to get to Jerusalem. There's a tangible presence there that I can't describe to you. You have to go and feel for yourself. There are moments of awe where you'll stand in places where Christ stood. We stood in Caiaphas's prison where they lowered Jesus down, and you will actually stand in the place where he was lowered down into a prison cell. It takes your breath away. You don't know what to say, but you offer up prayers in those moments. You'll go to the tomb where Christ was placed. Just phenomenal experiences. We'll have worship at the Pool of Bethesda. You'll go to the top of Mount Carmel, where Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal, which is one of my more favorite places to be. It's just incredible. I mean, you walk away from the experience feeling like, man, like this is, you know, because you can almost get this sense that, you know, the faith that you practice is somehow this beautiful story, but not real. But you go there, and you soon realize that, man, he really did rise from the dead. It's an awesome experience. So I want you to be a part of that. Look for it. We'll be posting that on social media. If you don't follow us on social media, what's wrong with you? Do that. And you should definitely follow me. I'm a lot of fun. I have a lot of fun. I won't post political statements, I promise. They'll just be a lot of fun. Life groups. I would encourage every leader, listen to me. I have this vision that every campus increase its Sunday attendance by 100% by mid-year. The only way that's going to happen is if every leader in this room take responsibility for their influence and their leadership. So I'm going to encourage you. Are you a leader? Raise your hand. There should be a lot of hands up, a lot of hands up. You are a leader. That's a prerequisite when you surrendered your life to Christ. You became a culture creator. You gave your life to Christ. You became a revolutionary. You became one who turns the world upside down. So to sit there and not raise your hand and recognize the anointing that's upon your life is almost blasphemous to the Lord who saved you, okay? So when I say who's a leader, every hand should go up in the room. You are a leader, whether you like it or not. Whether you want to admit it or not, you are a leader. That means you have to be responsible for your influence. Everyone in this room has influence. Everyone in this room has influence. And we currently in the church are losing the battle of influence in our culture. We are losing the battle of influence because we allow a small percentage of culture to dictate what takes place in our job, where we work, in our government, in our schools, everywhere you go. We are allowing a minute percentage of the population of our culture to dictate the world we live in. That is not right, and I'm calling you out. You have to take responsibility for your influence. That means you have to start a life group. You have to begin to create culture in your family, with your children. They have to be in Sunday school. They have to be in church. This is not childcare. This is where we raise up the next generation of faith. You want faith to die? You want to live? You have to take responsibility for your leadership, okay? So what I'm going to encourage you to do is contact our offices immediately. I mean, write it down. Contact 440-960-1100. Write that down. Contact our offices immediately and begin your own life group. There's some stuff we want you to do, but you've got to begin to take responsibility for your influence. I want to encourage you to do that. We want to receive today's offering. As the ushers come, I did a funeral this past week. When I do funerals, I'm always reminded of there's this part at the end of the funeral where the preacher will go to the head of the casket after he's done eulogizing. He'll go over to the head of the casket. These are things most people don't recognize, but what if you go to a funeral, watch the preacher. When he's done eulogizing, he should take the head of the casket. He should there stand to the right of the head of the casket, and he'll just be there to kind of greet people as they go by the deceased, right? Because he's the shepherd of their soul. Right, he's the shepherd of their soul. He shepherds them to the very threshold of heaven and earth, right there to that moment. And so he stands there. And while I stand there, I there's this moment of extreme brevity, where people will come through. Now, you've eulogized a person that they love, that they admire. You've spoken eloquent words, and hopefully, if you've presented the gospel, hopefully, if you're a preacher of the gospel, you present the gospel in a way that kind of gives them the opportunity to respond in some manner. And so, oftentimes, as I stand there, I'm astonished by the amount of people that walk by me and refuse to look at me. Now, I just told them about how their loved one has ascended beyond this time and space realm that we live in, that this is just a seed sown by heaven, and how one day you grieve today, but you don't grieve as others grieve. You grieve with hope, and there's only one way for you to see your loved one, and that is for you to put your hope and faith in Christ Jesus. And so at the end of the message, they'll all walk around, they'll walk in front of me, and just a small percentage of them will actually look at me in my eyes. The rest of them walk by with their heads down, trying to scoot out of there as if they have more time or their life transcends death. Doesn't. And it's in those moments where it's most obvious to me that the message of the cross must be proclaimed to every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world. That it's the only message worthy of our time, our effort. Like if you're going to commit your life to one thing in this world, it's got to be this. Because here's what I know for sure: that Jesus was dying on a cross. He's dying. Literally, life coming out of his body. He's bleeding to death. His crown of thorns, blood running down. He's suffocating because he's collapsing on the cross. And as he's collapsing on the cross, one of the thieves that were there, the Bible mentions two, but we have to assume that there were probably more that were being condemned to death on that day, right? They just mentioned two to present the contrast of how Christ is received. And so one of the thieves cries out to Jesus. He's dying. He witnesses Christ's death. He realizes that he can't save himself, so he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus does something fascinating. He stops dying. He literally stops dying long enough to address the cry of the one who is desperate for life. Stops. He's like, it's like I'm suffocating, I'm dying. He's about to, you know, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's moments away from just giving up his own life. And in that moment, when he hears the cry and the desperation of someone, he wakes up and he stops and he addresses the cry of the one who places their hope in him. In contrast, there's another one who witnesses the same life, the same power being manifested, and his cry is the opposite. His cry is the contrast. He's much like those who walk by the body of the deceased and not recognize heaven as it's manifested, not recognize their own humanity and their own desperation of need to have a life that transcends this one. And they just walk by and they ignore it. But this one, he goes further and he says, if you were God, why don't you save yourself? Christ stops dying to address you and me. This is the greatest message ever. And if there's anything worthy to be perpetuated in our culture, it is this message that Christ saves lives, that Christ addresses your desperate need, that he'll stop what he's doing, even if he's in the middle of dying, and he'll address your need, that he cares about you, that he loves you that much, that he would stop time and say, I'm going to address your need. This is the message that we must get to our families, to our friends, to our culture. We must begin to make this message, we must sing this message louder than the messages that are being sung in our culture today. Amen. If you believe that, then thank you for faithfully giving here at Church on the North Coast, because that is how we present this message every Sunday and every day during the week. We are presenting the message of hope that comes through Christ. Thank you so much for your faithful giving. If you're giving today, the envelopes are there before you. And we could not present the gospel without the faithful giving of God's people. Thank you so much for valuing the message of the cross as we carry it out every week in our duties and our assignments. Couldn't do without you. Let's pray for your giving today. There are several ways that you can give. Several ways. You can give by check. You can give by credit card there. You can get online. You can give there. You can give through PushPay. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Father, thankful we are that we are able to sow into your kingdom. We pray, God, that we would see a manifestation of heaven in our lives, in our communities, in our children's lives, in our schools. We thank you, God, that there is none like you. None like you. There is no message greater than the message of hope that comes through your death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to sow financially, to give our time, to give our talent. We bless you. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you're giving, you can take your Bible and you can go to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. We'll start there. This is part 3, I believe, here. I don't know where I ended here. I think I ended with how to survive a lion attack. David knew you get to hear this one more time. I preached part 3 in Lorraine the other day. But part 3 is how to build a resistance against the attacks of life. The lion attacks of life. And so we start in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, where Peter declares, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9 says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith." Resist him, steadfast in the faith. I love how Peter ignores. He lived in a very pluralistic culture of his day. He lived during the time of Rome, where pluralism was just as common, if not more so, than it is today. He ignores the ideological presentations of culture, and he doesn't get into a discussion with them as to its validity or its truth. He skips right past that, and he addresses the heart of the matter, and he lets everyone listening know. He lets them know that you have an enemy, that you got one, whether you want one or whether you don't, whether you acknowledge him or whether you don't, whether you stick your head in the sand and pretend like he doesn't exist, whether you call him, you know, Bigfoot or the Boogity Man, he exists. And he goes so far as to say, you have one, and he's actively and persistently hunting you. I was reminded of this because, and you'll have to go back and catch some of my parts 1 and 2 of this message, but I was reminded of this very fact when my wife was attacked. And she began to bleed to death. And I was in the middle of the throes of life. And she very nearly, well, she actually coded. And in the moment that her heart rate fell and her blood pressure fell, I remember thinking that I remember in that moment, it was like a 10 to 15 second window where she coded and her life went to a place not of this world. And her body began to reveal the fact that whatever makes the body live, it wasn't there. You know? So I don't know if you've ever been around somebody in that moment when the body releases life. And I don't know how you can argue with the fact that there's something that is there in one moment and that there's something not there in the next. And you have to quantify that. If you're intellectual and you want to think about that and you want to debate that, but you have to quantify that. What was there that moment that wasn't there that next moment? And I was in that 10 to 15 window second of something being there and then something not being there. And in that 10 to 15 second, that quantifiable time, this scripture came to my mind. I mean, I remember saying it in my mind. You know how you self-talk? I self-talked this scripture. It came to my mind. Be vigilant. Be sober. Troy, you have an enemy. You have an adversary. His name Don't say that too loud so CNN can hear it. But his name is the devil. He's real, and he's really hunting you. I want to define it for you, Troy. He's hunting you like a lion hunts a gazelle. 7 days ago, you didn't know that he was sniffing your tracks. You didn't realize it, you know, a week ago, but with time moving forward, you weren't vigilant enough and you weren't sober enough to recognize that he is hunting you, that he's that close. I got off that ship and I got on that plane and I realized I was in a lion fight. I felt like Samson. I felt, or Benaniah, or David. The Bible speaks of all of these people who fight lions like it's no big deal, right? Benaniah, he went down into a pit on a snowy day and he killed a lion. David fought a lion and a bear. Samson said the lion attacked him and he grabbed it by its beard. You're being hunted. I was reminded of that. And some of us are reminded of that right now. Others of us are oblivious to it. And, you know, you might think that's a bit, you're being a bit, you know, dramatic. But I think that Peter was being dramatic for a reason. Because it's real. Because the fight is real. And so, as I was in that 10 to 15 second window, I remember calling out to Jesus. I remember calling out to him. And in that time, you know, I called out his name. I didn't realize what I was doing. You know, because you have a reflex. You have a spiritual reflex. Whether you know it or not, you got a spiritual reflex. And so my spiritual reflex in that moment was to just scream out his name. Like, I was desperate. Like, I felt desperate. Although I was scared here, I wasn't scared here. I knew that he knew my phone number, and I knew that he knew my voice when I called him, you know. And so it was just a natural response. I called him, and then I called him, and then on the third time I called him, her life came back, right? Her life came back, and looking back, I realized that in that moment I felt the power of calling his name. I felt the power of his name manifest in that room. I felt hope come alive. I felt the prayers of generations. I felt every scripture I ever read, like it was in a warehouse, and suddenly I opened up the storehouse of God's treasure of his word over my life and every promise he ever spoke. And I sprung open the well and I felt it come out like with power. I felt like his presence flood the room, like all the doctors flood the room, but that was just what was happening in the spirit. I felt it as I called his name. Like, I didn't pray all out a bunch of prayers. I didn't have time to read a scripture. I didn't have time to start a prayer chain. All I had time to do was call his name. And in his name, all every treasury, every it just was released. And the power of his name is incredible. I just want to remind you of that. Like, if you don't know what else to do in a situation, just call on his name, you know? Just call on his name, and in that moment, you'll feel like the power of every scripture, every prayer, every promise suddenly just open up like a flood and come in and bring life to the dead thing. And I actually saw it happen, you know? And when it happened, and afterwards, I was so overwhelmed, you know, I went out in the foyer and just cried like a baby, you know, just like, oh my gosh, like what just happened? I can't believe that. That was crazy. Like, God, thank you, you know. But I was really aware that I was in a fight, and so I shared in the first couple series, you know, how to prevent one, what to do when you're in a lion fight. And today I want to talk about how to resist, how to build a resistance. You know, build a resistance. In the flu season, it's you know, Precious got sick, and so I've been trying like to not get sick, so I can't afford to be sick because I don't have time for that, and so like I'm doing everything I can to build my resistance to the strain of that sickness on her. So I'm like drinking orange juice, taking coldies, any concoction that will work, I'm like sipping on it, eating garlic, like whatever it takes, I will do to build a resistance to this sickness. And there is a way for you and I to build a resistance to the attacks of the enemy on our lives. There's this way that you and I can get, like, the enemy leaves evidence, like he leaves tells of how he fights. There's a way that you can, like, know your enemy so well that the next time he comes on you, you've built a resistance. You've become stronger than his attacks on you. You become wiser to how he attacks you. You become suddenly cunningly aware of how he hunts you. And you know that he's approaching you from the back. You know, you watch National Geographic, and I was watching it the other day, and the lead lion would come from the front, and it's in the darkness. And so all the other lions come in and flank to the left and the right, and the prey is just sitting there. And all he's concerned about is the one that's coming to him in the front, the one he can see. But there's a way for you and I to build the resistance, and we can, even though we see him coming there, we our spiritual peripherals know that he's coming there. We've seen this before. We know how to fight him. We know what weapons of warfare to use when he approaches us like this. There is this way that you and I can fight the enemy over our lives, over our children's lives, over our community, over our nation, over the nations of the world. There's this defense that we can strategize. There's a sad story that when you go to Israel, you'll hear that. There's something about this story never sits right with me. Every time I go there, I get on the top of Mount Masada, and I'm like, that's not how this is supposed to go out. It's not supposed to go down like this. You know the story of Masada? These soldiers, these Jewish soldiers, they resist. There's this resistance of soldiers, and they eventually find the stronghold of Masada. It's a very high place in southern Judea. And they go there, and they're fighting the Roman armies. And the Roman armies cannot defeat them because they have such a strong tower, a high place that they found. And they're fighting their enemy, and the enemy can't defeat them. They're resisting the oppression of tyranny. They found a way to fight the enemy. And so as they're fighting, suddenly the army, the enemy, becomes wiser, and they start to build sieges. They start to build a ramp up the backside of Masada. And before long, the armies of Israel on top of Masada can see what's taking place, and they realize that they're helpless. They seem and they begin to feel helpless against what's coming against them. And so they know that death is imminent, that the soldiers are going to overtake them, and that the moment of death is imminent. And so they, in that moment, decide that they'll take their own lives rather than fight the lion to the death. And to me, that stands in such opposition to the hope of Christ, that even in the face of death, there is hope. I was reminded of this as I did a funeral, and the family told me that there were 25 plus family members were called in, and it was the Cordy family, and they were called in, when grandma was about to go from here to there. And they all came in and they all witnessed the transition. And in that moment, they speak of how when she died in faith. There's something about a saint who will die and who will persist in faith. There's something that inspires the next generation. There's something about a Crystal Tackett who will not let go of the hope of Christ that says that by his stripes she is healed, even though her body be ravaged by sickness and disease. There's something that is said when somebody is transitioning from this life to that life, when they raise their hands in glory and they smile and they reach out as if they're reaching out to something greater than they've ever seen here. There's something powerful that happens in that moment. When you resist the enemy, we start very strong, but for many of us, we grow weary because the attacks, they just keep on coming. I mean, you just get out of one lion fight and you feel like you're being hunted again. And the next day I heard that then Ron's sister died. They just buried their mom and now the sister dies. And it's like they have to get in those moments, you have to feel like, oh, can I catch a break? But with each lion attack, there is a way to take that attack and allow it to build your resistance, to allow it to make you stronger, to allow it to make you smarter, to allow it to make you more persistent, to make you more determined. There's a way to take. I'm not saying the lion attacks aren't going to come. They're going to come. And at times they're going to come relentlessly. You're going to be attacked on this side and on this side and on this side and on this side. But the Bible declares that at night he's the light of the world, and in the middle of the day he's the shade from the scorching sun. Like, he is always with us. But there's a way to build a resistance, and so I want to share them with you today. 1 Peter 5:9 says, "Resist him." Be steadfast in your faith. Resist him. Be steadfast in your faith. Developing steadfast faith. Steadfast means this: solid, firm, immovable, standing without buckling. Solid, firm, immovable, standing without buckling. So when it seems as if the enemy's going to overtake you, you don't waver. You're solid. You're firm. You stand and you're immovable. You stand without buckling. There's this way to get to a point where you're able to stand firm, solid, immovable, without buckling. Strong faith. Strong faith. Resist him. Peter says, you have to resist. You have to resist. And you have to remain steadfast in your faith if you're going to win. If you're going to survive and you're going to build a resistance, you have to stay steadfast in your faith. I have this tree in my backyard. It sits uncomfortably close to my bedroom. It's about 7 foot in diameter, and it goes about 50 feet high, 60 feet high. It's a big oak tree. It's got a bit of a lean to it in the direction of my bedroom. And I'm reminded of the strength of that tree every time the wind storms come. There was just one last week. I'm reminded of how that tree stands so tall and immovable and firm and solid, even though the attack of winds come, even though the storms blow, that tree remains solid. Firm, it stands immovable by it resists the wind with everything. Every time there's a storm, I go to my back window. I'm like, today it comes down. And some nights at night, when I go to bed and there's still a storm, you just pray a prayer of faith, you know, because to take it down would be thousands of dollars. And so, you know, we just pray instead. But I'm reminded every time the wind blows that there's something about that tree that keeps it solid, firm, immovable, unable to buckle, will not buckle. That what it is on the top is just a fraction of what it is beneath. That what you, in a lot of us, you know, what what we project up here is just, it's just a fraction of what goes down there. That deep beneath the surface of our lives, we must create a root system that is solid, firm, immovable. Because the storms of life, they're going to come. There's going to be attacks that come to our life. But in whether we survive or whether we topple, and we've all seen great trees topple, haven't we? And we wonder, we sit there and we marvel when these enormous trees of faith, these figures of faith that we put all our hope into, you know, all of the scandals that you say, man, I thought that guy was better than that. His name is so-and-so. I mean, he led revivals and he did all of these things. And, you know, he was a televangelist and he did all these things, you know. How is it that the mighty have fallen? Because what you saw up top was there wasn't enough that going down deep. There wasn't enough root system going down deep to sustain and to withstand the blows of life and the temptations of life and the allurements of sin and all that this world offers. There wasn't enough going deep. There wasn't more going deep than there was going up. And for many of us, you know, we say, God, get me to the place where I want to be, like, let my dreams come true. Like, God, get me to that place. And God says, in order for you to get to that place, like, I don't want to put you in that place because your root systems aren't strong enough yet to withstand the storms of life that come when you get to that place. Because when you get to that place, the enemy sees you and he starts strategizing against you and you're not strong enough yet. You got your root systems have to go deeper than you go taller. Luke 13:19 says it's a mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and he put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree. And the birds of the air come and nested in its branches. A mustard seed. This little tiny seed. Jesus here says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that produces a tree. And if you'll value the seed, if you place value in the seed, then it will produce a tree that's so mighty that it'll be able to withstand. And it'll become so strong that the fowls of the air will come and rest in it. But it's really, you got to value the seed. Jesus says, if you'll learn to value the seed of the kingdom, then what it will produce in your life is a tree that will grow mighty and strong. It will stand firm. It will be immovable from the winds and the storms of life, the temptations and the allurement. It will be strong enough. But if you don't value that little mustard seed, then your life will never produce the desires of your heart. There has to be great value on the little seeds that are planted in our life every week at church, every day in prayer, every you know, devotion time in the morning, you know, that 30 minutes that you give to the Lord in the morning before you give anybody else your time. You take that's that mustard seed that produces a kingdom that becomes so strong in you that makes roots go down deep and grab hold of the earth, and they go down deep and they go down deep and they pull on the foundations of the world, but it's that mustard seed. Isaiah 11:1 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Isaiah says there coming a day when a tree will come from the root system of Jesse. So our roots must go deeper. Our roots must go deeper. There's a story of this gentleman who's over in another part of the world, and it's raining a lot, and it's pouring down rain. It's been raining now for about 6 or 7 days, and a windstorm comes, and the next day they're standing there looking at all of these trees that are toppled because of the wind. And he says to the man that lives there, he says, listen, I've been here for about 7 days. It's been raining every day. The grass is green. The trees are green. You'd think that these trees could withstand the wind since they receive such, you know, moisture every day. God looks at him and says, you know, strong root systems don't happen in the midst of prosperity. Strong root systems happen in the midst of resistance and drought. And most of us, you know, well, not most of us, but many, many in the kingdom, when heaven's raining in your life, you're great. Everything's good. But when suddenly the winds turn and they shift and the storms come, those are the moments. That's when you know what you're made of. That's when you know, when you're in the throes of a 10 to 15 seconds of life, when it seems like there's no hope, when it seems like the end is near, when the doctor says this, or the attorney says that, or the government says, or whatever, that's when you know is revealed really where your root systems lie. Because listen, because when it, you know, those roots, they're really shallow when it rains a lot. But drought, it causes your roots to, there's nothing on the surface, right? There's nothing on the surface for those roots, so they have to turn and go down to find the living waters. And there's times in our lives where we're going to have to dig in. I mean, there's going to be affliction that comes. There's going to be situations that present themselves where it's going to say, listen, it's time to dig in. It's time to stand strong, firm, immovable in the promises of God. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a financial situation. But there's going to be a time where your root systems are not going to be allowed to be shallow. You're going to have to make them turn and say, go down now. Go down now. I put my hope and trust in Christ. So, number two, your roots have to become more entangled. They have to become more entangled. Single roots are susceptible to elements and attack. Jesus goes after the one and he leaves the 99, doesn't he? Luke 15, 4, you hear the story about how Jesus, he says, I leave 99. Pastor Adam, go over there. I leave 99 and I got to go find the one. Now just kind of take your arm and put it over the chair like that. Would you? Could you just do that for me? Just kind of go like that across one another. It may be a little uncomfortable, but just do it. Do it. A little uncomfortable. Look at it. Somebody should take a picture of that. That's awesome. All right. And Jesus says, listen, he is susceptible. He's let go of his root system. He's pulled himself away from really the strength of his life. He is susceptible to an attack. And so, I won't attack you. I'm not going to attack you because I see you're protected. You're safe. You know, you watch National Geographic, right? You see how the lions, what they'll do is they'll take the weak ones. They'll take the young ones. They'll take the ones who've been in a fight and they're limping and they're just kind of barely surviving. And what he'll do is he'll come and he'll flank them out and he'll get them alone. And he's so crafty. He's so crafty. Is what he'll do is he'll whisper to the sheep and he'll let them know. He'll say, they treated you like trash. You should stop going there. Did you see that girl's dress? It was too tight. Do you know that preacher didn't even shake your hand when you came in?
Right.
Did you see? Did you hear what so-and-so did on Sunday? That's not right. That's wrong. What about the theology of this and that? Have you heard about the theology of this and that? As if that matters at all. As if we know anything about the Bible. But have you heard about the theology of this and that? Yeah.
You're right.
And then he'll justify. He'll justify within. He'll make you feel like it's okay. He'll tell you, you should leave. You should go be alone. You should walk away. And he'll get you and he'll isolate you and he'll put you in danger. Right? Thank you, Pastor Adam. He'll get you and he'll isolate you and put you in danger. And Jesus says, when that happens, I've got to go. Aren't you thankful that when you stray, he comes running? That when... That in the moment of your pain and your hurt and your rejection and your sorrow, that he's the one that comes and comforts you. And never mind. Roots are there to nourish. Roots are there to nourish. You got some time? Can I go on? I got two more. Roots are there to nourish. But what happens is this. What happens is this, you know. Is a grab a hold of them youngins, you know. And you try to give them some direction, right, Pastor Lowe? You try to say, you probably shouldn't do that. You know, you tell them, I got about 50 years experience here. My experience trumps your arrogance, so you should probably listen to me, right? I've made these mistakes. I've been presented with these things. You should probably listen to my, and your roots, you try to wrap your roots around their roots, and you try to keep them. You try to say, no, stay. Don't go. Don't do that now. Don't get deceived by the allurements of life. Don't let sin intoxicate you, make you so less sober. Stay here. Don't move. Don't leave. And you try to tell them, don't you? You try to convince them. Because that's what roots are there to do. They're there to stabilize you. They're there to strengthen you. And when those roots get tangled up enough, what happens is you're able to withstand some things that you otherwise couldn't, because they're pulling you down. You got a grandma that prays for you. You got moms and dads who say, you got to get here. You got to do this. And they're pulling you down. I got some youngins that are doing that. You know, they're just like, stop thumbing me. Stop oppressing me. Stop telling me what to do all the time. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to wrap your roots around them. You're trying to tangle them all up and pull them down to where there's life-giving source. But sometimes they'll jump up. Jump up. Like some of us, like they'll jump up out of there, and they'll say, no more. And you'll run over here, and you'll say, I'm gonna plant myself right here. You know how hard it is to transplant something and keep it alive? You know how much care is required to take something, dig up its root systems, untangle it, cut it off from its root system, pull it up, and then take. But we got plenty of people today who just pull themselves up and run off at the very whim of offense or pain or hurt, trying to transplant themselves in other places. Jesus said, that's a dangerous situation. You can't do that. You have to allow your root systems to grow together, because when your root systems grow together, you'll be stronger and you'll be able to grow taller. So there's stability in roots, and there's stability in the heritage of the Lord. There's stability in the family of God. You got to stay. You got to remain. You got to connect. You got to go deeper with one another. Your relationships can't be superficial. You just can't come to church together on Sunday and never know one another. Yeah, I just got to get all tangled up and weave together. And so when John leaves the church, suddenly there's tangled roots up in there that are pulling them back, not because it's the church, but because God has a call of God. John has a call of God on his life, because God has a purpose and a destiny for every one of us, and so we're all interconnected. Roots got to find water. Number three, they got to find water. You attack the attack on the roots to cut off the source of life. That's what the enemy does. Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of the living water, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Drought kills more faith than doubt. Drought kills more faith than doubt. I got these plants at home. You know, I go get them in the spring, right? How many do this? You know, those planters, you get them for like marks, for like, they start off at like $15, but I wait. You're getting me, buddy. I wait till they get around $5. Okay, it's not in spring. It's about midway through summer when I get them then. But anyhow, and I hang them off my patio in the back, right? And you know, and you water them, and you keep watering them, and then you forget to water them. What happens? The soil gets all crusty, right? The soil gets all crusty, and then the leaves get all wimpy, and the flower, they just begin to fade, and they just start falling. And so I run out in the morning, you know, as I'm sitting there drinking my coffee, reading my Bible, I look out, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to go water those things. So I go get some water, and I go and I take them out there, and I pour the water in the little planter thing, and guess what happens? It just runs right through. Like, what's wrong with this thing? What's going on? You know, Because if you don't get enough water in your life, if you don't get enough water in the soil of your heart, you get wash off. I mean, it just runs right off. You get resistant. Suddenly now the opposite begins to happen. You become resistant to the living water. You become a broken cistern that can hold no water. If we're going to thrive, if our root systems are going to thrive, we got to keep the soil of our root system moist. You have to stay soft. You have to stay receptive to what God says. There has to be this pliableness of your heart that's open to say you're wrong. You know, this point in the conversation where you go, I was wrong. For men, this is really hard to say. We should practice it. I was wrong. They can't even practice it, guys. I was wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong. Just say, you know, just like throw it in the real fast. I was wrong. I was wrong. It's what it reveals is the heart of repentance. A heart of repentance. A heart of repentance is receptive to the moisture, and it keeps itself moist in God. It keeps its root systems connected to the source of life, the living water of Christ. Finally, root systems must have bedrock. Root systems must have bedrock. This is a prophetic picture somebody posted not long ago. It was a picture of me and some of the Ash and some of the others that were with me about 8 years ago. And we went to Nelson's Ledges. There's this picture of a tree. And then this tree, the root system of that tree, reached over the bedrock and down the side of the bedrock and into the mountain as if it was prophesying, He is my rock. And Psalms 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. And there are going to be storms that are going to come. There are going to be an enemy attack that comes so strong that when it attacks your life, your root systems are going to have to be attached to something other than just one another. It's going to have to supersede your relationship with your spouse, with your mom, with your dad, with the church members. It's going to have to go beyond that, and it's going to have to wrap itself around the rock of Christ, the rock of ages that stands firm, that does not move, that will not buckle. He will not buckle in times of the storm. He is the only source of your life strong enough to keep you from toppling over when the enemy comes and he whispers death, when the enemy comes and he whispers rejection. He is the only source strong enough, firm enough, powerful enough to withstand the forces of the enemy. They gotta go down to the rock of Christ. In closing, you can give me some closing music back there. Acts 10:39 as I close. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. It says that Jesus was killed by hanging on a tree. There is a tree that was planted on Calvary. About 2,000 years ago, there was a tree that was planted there. It is the cross of our Lord. And if you're here today and your root systems are not connected to that tree, if the foundation of your life does not connect itself to the cross of Christ, then you are at risk. You are in danger today. If you've somehow managed to untangle yourself from the root systems of the cross of Calvary, the tree of Calvary, and you're drifting far away from Him, you are in danger. Don't be intoxicated
by the ideologies and the culture of our time to convince you that you are the source of truth and morality of your own life. That's foolishness. If you're drifting, you're in danger. But there's a way. You're here today, you're listening to me, there's a way. The Bible talks about it's called grafting in. Where you take your branch, your life, you cut it off. You cut it off. It's a quick cut. It happens in an instant. You say, you just cut it off with a sharp knife. And you take that branch, which is your life, and they take this salve, and they put it on the end that's been cut. They take this balm of Gilead, and they mend it. They mend it. And they take it to the root system of Jesse that Isaiah talked about, and they put it in. And they attach it, and they press it together. They press it together. They press it together really strong. And then they wrap it up. They wrap it up real tight. They just get it all tangled up. And the Holy Spirit just kind of wraps it up, you know? And then they let the root of Jesse bring life into the life that gives itself to the root. So whatever comes through the root comes to the one that's grafted in. Whatever comes through the root of Jesse, through Christ, it comes to the one that's grafted in. Whatever runs through the soil of the cross of Calvary, whether sickness or disease or oppression comes to you, there's a life source that comes through the soil of the cross of Calvary, comes through the soil, comes through the one that was slain before the foundation of the world, and it comes into you and it says, by my stripes you are healed. It comes to you in your moment of rejection, and it says, even though all leave you, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will physically be there and I will emotionally be there. I won't let you go. I will always reach out to you. I will always be there for you. You have been grafted in. There's no difference now between the root and the branch. That's what happens when you give your life to Christ. That's what happens when you and I allow ourselves to be grafted in to the cross of Christ. Come on with me, stand all over this place. If you're here today and you say, I've wandered, I've strayed, I've let go, I've been less vigilant, I've been less aware, and it is my choice now. I want to be grafted in once again. I want to be reminded of the power of Christ's reach in my life and how His roots reach out and grab me and pull me in, and they whisper to me, you are not alone. I am with you. I am with you. Even to the end of the age, I am with you. Come on, let's pray. Father, thank you for reaching us in our moments of desperation, in our moments of weakness, in our moments of sorrow, in our moments of doubt. Your root systems reach in and grab us, and they give us courage to know that we belong to you, that we belong to the cross of Calvary, and that whatever comes through you came to me. Thank you for life and life abundant. If you're here today, you've never given your life to Christ, allow yourself to be grafted in. It's really simple. You just cry out to the Lord and say, forgive me of my sin. I realize what separates me from you. But now in this moment, I say, God, take my life, cut it off. Cut it off from the old me, graft it in to the new me, which is found in you. I believe that you are the Son of God. You came and you bought my life. Thank you. I now will live my life for you. I commit to live my life for you. Thank you for that life. that abundant life that's found in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Altar ministers are going to come now. If you're here today and you gave your life to the Lord or you need prayer, listen, if you're here today, altar ministers, if you can come now, just give me some altar ministers up here. If you're here today and you gave your life to the Lord or you need prayer, you need encouragement today. God has promises for you. We want to affirm those promises of God over your life. Before you go that way, we invite you to come this way. God bless you as you go today. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. God bless you.